Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We know in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The newer translations will say, "my true disciple." A lot of people claim to be Jesus' disciple, but we're only a true disciple of Christ if we continue in his word. And a lot of people who claim to believe in Jesus aren't continuing in his word. And then 32 says, the next verse, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're talking about being made free from sin, verse 34. The only way then that we can be made free from our sins is by following the truth. It's not enough just to believe in Christ. You have to follow his teachings. The truth will make us free only if we follow it. What is the truth? Jesus said, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy word." Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God, God's word, defines for us what the truth is. So on this program, we allow you to call in and ask your questions, even in a respectful way, argue with our conclusions. And if you can prove what you say by the Bible, because the word is truth, then I'll gladly change on what I believe and teach. I will gladly do that. That's because that's what I want to do, believe and teach the truth. But we ask at the same time, if we're proving what we say by the Bible, then you are in an obligation to accept it. 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 both at the same time. Not in mathematics and not in religion, not in Christianity either. It can't be true that both sprinkling is okay for baptism and immersion is required for baptism. Both of those can't be true. Okay? Either baptism requires immersion or it doesn't. It can't be both. And that's the way all religious questions should be answered, based upon what the scriptures say. And Jesus said in Romans 6 verse 4 that we're buried with him in baptism. We take somebody out the graveyard to bury them. Does that mean we sprinkle a little dirt on their head or put them all the way up under the ground? All the way up under. We know what the word buried means. So we're buried with him in baptism means we're going to not sprinkle a little water on the person, but put them all the way up under the water. Last week, we were talking about some responsibilities of a Christian. The last one we talked about is it's the responsibility of a Christian to have clean language. No cussing, no taking the Lord's name in vain. That would be using God's name without even thinking about God. No lying. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we want to do what the Lord says. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And we also, and it's connected, we want to be kind and loving toward others. Cussing somebody out is not being kind and loving. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So we don't want to be mean with our language to anybody. Don't want to be mean. We want to be kind and loving. And that's a responsibility of a Christian. Even, and I need to learn this lesson as much as anybody, even when somebody's being unkind to me or I'm frustrated, maybe I'm frustrated with a salesman on a phone call because they don't give me what they say they're going to give me. The end doesn't justify the means. Two wrongs don't make a right. No matter how mean or unfair they are with me, I have to be kind and loving toward them. Ephesians 4:32. That's the responsibility of a Christian. That's required. If you want to be a Christian, you have to do that. It's hard sometimes. Easier said than done, but we still have to do it. It's hard. I know it's hard. I've got to do it myself. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. If you got a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. Another responsibility of a Christian is to be a good example to others. I think if I've ever been unkind to somebody on the phone, and I know I have, and I shouldn't have done that, then besides it being wrong in and of itself, I was not being a good example. Suppose I was being unkind to somebody on the phone, you know, just because they didn't know him. And one day I met him face to face and wanted to try to convert him to the Lord. And they said, I'm not going to listen to you teaching the gospel. Look how mean you were to me on the phone 3 years ago. You see how it works? You always want to be a good example to others because God wants us to be a good example. He wants us to be a good influence so that we'll have a better shot at trying to convert others to Christ. Here's Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Let's stop there and we'll read the rest of that in a minute. Salt adds flavor to food. I love salt. I have to control myself. If I didn't control myself, I'd pour salt on just about everything I ate. But I'd be dead 2 or 3 days later. So I don't pour salt on my food. I like it, but I don't do it. My wife sometimes cooks with salt. Salt adds good flavor to food. But if, say you left a bag of salt out in the rain, in the weather, it might lose all its flavoring ability. What would you do with that salt? Well, the text is talking about, well, you might throw it under the foot of men, be trying to underfoot the son of men. Underfoot, not the son of man, underfoot of men. Like in those days, the way they made a path through the woods, they didn't have roads. They would just make the path by pouring salt through the way, and it would kill all the vegetation under it. And then they'd have a path where they could walk, where there's no vegetation. If salt has lost its savor, they would just use it to make a path in the woods. We might use it if salt has lost its flavor. We might use it to throw on roads to help, you know, that are frozen, to help melt the ice. What Jesus is trying to say here is that if we are not a good example, then we're like salt that's lost its flavor. We're not accomplishing the purpose while we're here. The purpose of salt is to flavor the food. If it doesn't have any flavor to it, then it won't be able to accomplish its purpose. We're not going to be able to accomplish our purpose converting the lost if, as Christians, if we don't set a good example. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a pretty similar illustration. Light shows us the way to go. You get up at night and you want to try to make it the bathroom and it's pitch dark. If you don't have a flashlight, you may stub your toe on a piece of furniture. Light shows us the way. We're, as Christians, we're to be light for other people. Of course, Jesus is the light of the world, but you might call us the little lights. We're to show people the way, just like a flashlight might show us the way to get somewhere in the dark. But if we're not living right, if we're not setting the proper example, then we're showing them the wrong way to live, the wrong way to be a Christian. We're doing more harm to the cause of Christ than we are good. We got to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, okay? We got to show people the way, the right way, be a good example to others. And then we have to, as a Christian, we have to be willing to help people less fortunate than we are. I sometimes say, just dividing it up into three general categories. Faithful Christian needs to be right in doctrine. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, whoever teaches the commandments of men worships God in vain. It actually says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We got to be right on doctrine. What is right to believe and teach? What does the Bible say? We got to be right morally. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 and 10, for example, teaches that, well, that if we're involved in sins like homosexuality, adultery, fornication, idolatry, drunkenness, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Matthew 25, 31 through 46, probably the longest passage in the Bible that talks about the judgment day, makes it clear you got to be willing to help others less fortunate than you are. If you see somebody, you know, sick or hungry and you don't help them, then the passages make it clear you do the same. You're doing it to Jesus if you don't help them. Well, here's Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Here's what Jesus said about it. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If we want to be a faithful Christian, we have to be willing to serve others. We might think the greatest Christian is the one who speaks before the biggest crowds. Not so. It's the one who's a servant. I had this friend that passed away several months ago, Bill Smith, who lived in my area. He was like 91 years old, but if a widow's lawn needed cutting, her grass needed cutting, he might just go cut her grass for free out of the goodness of his heart, and he's 91 years old. You see, he was a servant. That's what Jesus is enjoining upon us here, to be a servant. It's, the greatest Christian is not the one who speaks before the biggest crowds, but the one who serves others, helps people less fortunate than I am. That's the greatest Christian. You know, another important responsibility of being a Christian is going to want to raise his children to be faithful Christians himself. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Parents, that's the number one goal. Job number one is a parent. Not necessarily that our kids do good in school. That's important. Not necessarily that our kids do good in band or in sports or other hobby type activities. I guess that's important to some degree if that gives you some wholesome enjoyment. But what's most important is to raise your children so that they'll grow up to be faithful Christians. For Carol and me, that was job number one. Whatever we try to encourage our children to be involved in or let them be involved in, it all had went back to the question, is this going to help our children grow up to be faithful Christians, or is it going to hinder that? That made the decision for us because that was our job number one. In raising our kids was to raise them so that they'll grow up to be faithful Christians. Were we perfect in that? No. But that was our goal. That's what Ephesians 6, 4 is telling us to do. Another responsibility of a Christian is to be sexually pure. I could talk about any sin here, but it seems like, especially in our society, people, sometimes even Christians, have a problem being sexually pure. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 reads this way. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I left out some of the list. I just read the four items on this longer list that have to do with sexual uncleanness. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Fornication, that's like if two young people have sex before they're married. Adultery, that's like if I step out on my wife, I cheat on my wife. Lasciviousness, what's that? Well, that's like if a man or lady looks at pornography. It's not committing fornication per se, but it's committing adultery in the heart, as Matthew 5, 28 describes. And so we cannot be, as Christians, guilty of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. If you do that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is talking to Christians. You will not inherit the kingdom of God, which one thing we should learn here, once saved, always saved, is not true, because this passage and many others like it say, even if you're a Christian, you're guilty of these sins, you will not go to heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are all important responsibilities of Christian. And, you know, why would we talk about this? Well, here's a person trying to decide whether or not he's going to become a true Christian. I'm not talking about some kind of denominational Christian. I'm talking about a true follower of Christ, one who's going to follow the teachings of Christ, not just believe in Christ, but and get up caught up in the doctrines of men, but follow the teachings of Christ. He needs to know what he's signing up for if he's thinking about becoming a true Christian. He needs to know what his responsibilities will be, because he needs to be willing to count the cost. Luke 14, 27 and 28. Am I really going to be willing to follow through what it requires of me to become a Christian? Here's the responsibilities. Am I going to be willing to fulfill those responsibilities if I become a Christian? If you're not going to be willing, don't become a Christian in the first place. Count the cost. If you're not willing to pay the cost, don't become a Christian. Because one thing that God hates worse than a person that hears the gospel and does not believe and obey it is one that does obey it but doesn't follow through on his commitment. It says the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. One that became a Christian and then falls away. And then another reason we want to study something like this is once you are a Christian, you'll want to know what your responsibilities of a Christian. What are they? So I'll know what to do. Well, one of the responsibilities we talked about a couple of weeks ago is that if we're a Christian, we're going to attend church services. It seems like I run into more and more people that say, well, it doesn't really matter if you attend church services. I can be a Christian without going to church. Well, no, you can't. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another. Now, notice he's commanding these Christians not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In our vernacular, we'd say, don't skip church. And he gives us some reasons. Because when you go to church, you're there to provoke others unto love and to good works. If you miss church, not only are you committing the sin of missing church, you're not obeying. This is not a command. I mean, this is not a recommendation, not just a recommendation. It's a command. So you're violating this command. You're forsaking the assembling of themselves together, but you're not provoking others to love and good works. You're not exhorting other people as you ought, as the end of verse 25 says. There's a lot of things when you miss church besides committing the sin of skipping church. There's a lot of things that you're doing wrong. You're not, as I said, spurring your brethren on to love and good works. You're not encouraging them like you ought to. That's in verses 24 and 25. You're not teaching and admonishing your brethren in song, Colossians 3:16. When you miss church, you're not commemorating the death of Christ with the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11. When you skip church, you're not contributing from your means to ensure the work of the church continues, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So there's a lot of sins you commit by skipping church. You cannot be a faithful Christian without attending church faithfully. I mean, you may have heard that you can, and that's maybe your practice, but that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Another responsibility of a Christian is to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Now, this does not mean that you pray at every single moment. You couldn't go to sleep or work your job if you did that, but it means to pray regularly without stopping. Like if I were to say my 90-year-old father-in-law didn't stop driving when he turned 90. My father-in-law didn't stop driving when he turned 90. Well, that doesn't mean that he drove every second of every day. That's not what that's talking about. I mean, well, some 90-year-olds maybe are not driving anymore, but he didn't stop. My father-in-law was still driving at 90, but he only drove like an hour a week to church, you know. But he didn't stop driving. Now, it doesn't mean he's driving every second of every day. It means he doesn't stop driving, and that's what this means. Pray without ceasing, stopping. Maybe a faithful Christian prays maybe a dozen times a day. And he does that for 5 years. And now he quits. He hadn't prayed in a month. He stopped praying. He's not praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Praying to God is how we talk to God. And how does God talk to us? Through our study of God's word. Study the Bible regularly is another responsibility of a Christian I'd like to talk about. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we know this is talking about Bible study because it says rightly dividing the word of truth. And it says to be diligent in doing that. Just to take the Bible down once a week or once every month, just to find something cute in the Bible, some kind of funny, like some people do. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about studying the Bible regularly, daily, every day. I mean, we see that from Acts 17, verse 11. When Paul and Silas were preaching there, it says about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They studied the Bible daily to make sure they were understanding the truth properly. I don't mean that if you have to, you know, you go on a fishing trip or something and you don't study the Bible one day, that's a sin. But in general, we should be studying the Bible daily. How about many times a day? How about sometimes you might study the Bible hours in one day or many hours in one week. You're studying the Bible regularly because that's how God talks to us. We need to be studying because God tells us to, and because this is the way that we're going to know the difference in false doctrine and the truth between right and wrong. We're not going to know the difference if we don't have any knowledge of the Bible. Anybody could just lead us astray in any particular area if we don't know what the Bible teaches. When they're preaching to you, check what they say. They should be giving you verses proving what they're saying in the sermon at church or anywhere else. You check what they say and make sure it really proves that. And the more you study, the better able you'll be able to tell if it really proves it. Another reason we want to study the Bible is because we're responsible, every Christian, to share the gospel with others. You cannot teach algebra unless you know algebra. Okay? You cannot effectively teach the gospel unless you know what's contained in the gospel message. Everybody has a responsibility, every Christian has a responsibility to teach the gospel. Here's Acts 8, verses 1 and 4. It says, there was a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered abroad, except the apostles. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So according to verse 1, who was scattered abroad? The whole church. Well, who went everywhere preaching the word? Those that were scattered abroad. What I'm saying is every Christian, man, woman, or youth, has a responsibility to get out and preach the word. Now, I don't mean preach in the pulpit in the church service. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. But how about just get out and trying to make contact with your neighbors and friends and relatives and try to share the gospel with them. Get a Bible study with them. Every Christian has that responsibility. If you have a Bible question or comment, I want you to give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. A lot of people may know about these responsibilities, but they don't really think it's important to obey Christ. They think all I've got to do is believe in Christ to be saved. So whether or not I follow through on all the responsibilities of a Christian, like going to church or not cussing or studying my Bible regularly or trying to reach the lost or, you know, trying to raise my kids right or being a good example to others, helping others less fortunate than me, those are not so important. All I got to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. As the famous hymn says, you got to trust and obey to be pleasing to God. James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. A lot of people say, oh, you're justified or saved by faith only. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. James says, no, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Your faith has to lead you to obey. That's what it has to do, or it won't save. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The only people going to heaven, are the ones that do the will of the Father. You have to obey God to go to heaven. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to follow his teachings. Hebrews 5:9 says about Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, it's not just being obedient so we receive more rewards in heaven. It's obey so you'll receive eternal salvation. And then 1 Peter 1:22, the first part of the verse says, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now it's true, we purify our hearts through faith, Acts 15:9. But faith by itself is not enough. This says you purify your souls in obeying the truth. So it's not just faith, it's also obedience. And it's not just obeying anything, it's obeying the truth. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We have to do his commandments if we want to go into the city of heaven. And 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, that teaches that God's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of God. If you don't know God or obey not the gospel, you'll be punished with everlasting destruction. So it's not enough just to know God. You also have to obey him. Look, if you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call me on my cell phone or text me at 256-682-9753. Free 1-hour phone Bible study at your convenience. Call or text me at 256-682-9753.